Read down through verse 33 to begin the message this morning. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Let's pray. God, as we open your word today, speak to us, because it is your word, God's word. God's word to us, and God's word to us this morning about this birth, this special birth that took place, and all it entailed, and all it meant then and now, and also for the future. Lord, help us today to see that our Savior came to save us from our sins. Lord, help us to see today that you are the reason for the season. Lord, let us not leave Christ out. Let us extol his praises. Let us lift him up, and his promise is he will draw all men unto him. These things we rest assured in Jesus' name. Amen. For the first 300 and some years, Christmas was not celebrated. December 25th was just another day. But as is the case so often, there's always some archaeological digs going on. And some archaeologists discovered a list of Roman bishops, which bishop is just another of the many names for pastor, minister, bishop. Some call shepherds. And the word were found in that list, A.D. 336, 25 December, Natus, which was for nativity, which means birth. Noel means birth. Christus in Bethlehem, Judea. Excuse me. So here was this. First time discovered, someone was celebrating the birth of Christ. And I've got a picture I want to show you up here on the screen that comes from around that period of time. It's a sarcophagus, and it was a sculpture. And of course, if you can tell there, with the baby and the people gathered and the setting of the animals there, that it's a nativity scene. And that scene there, think about that, is about, almost 2,000 years old? To think about that. So it ties in with the first ever recorded that they began to celebrate this birth of Christ. Now, to me, that's very interesting for several reasons. Now think about this. 160 countries celebrate Christmas. It's hard to it's hard to get two people to agree on anything. And to think that 160 countries or over 2 billion people will celebrate Christmas. It's celebrated in everywhere from the Latin countries, Mexico. In fact, I was going to touch base with Rosie, but I believe their main celebration is on Christmas Eve. Isn't that right, Rosie? That's what I was thinking. Now, many countries such as United Kingdom, Germany, Ireland, France, of course, United States, Portugal, Italy, Austria, Belgium, Canada, Albania, Norway, Finland, and Kenya celebrate Christmas on the 25th. Now, there are countries, Orthodox Christian countries, that celebrate it on the birth of Christ on January 6th. And these include Ukraine, Serbia, Russia, Belarus, parts of Bosnia. And of course, there are many countries that don't celebrate Christmas at all. And these include Afghanistan, Algeria, North Korea, Libya, Saudi Arabia, Somalia, Yemen. But to stop and think that 160 countries or over 2 billion people stop everything here on Wednesday. Every store in America almost, with obviously always exceptions. Even Walmart is closed on Christmas Day, all right? And then you think about the streets and the freeways. I mean, there's still traffic, but it's extremely slowed down. And only basically emergency workers will work on Christmas Day. Of course, God bless them, you know, those in the hospitals, those in the nursing homes. Those policemen and of course, emergency vehicles and firefighters and so on and so forth. They'll all stop. Families will gather together, and they're going to exchange over $730 billion worth of presents and gifts. And think of all the wrapping paper. Now, to think that something occurred 2,000 years ago that has still affected and will be affecting us until I'm long gone, until many of you, it's still going to be celebrated. And we all have special memories of times with our family. Of course, my folks are both gone now, and many of you here, your parents are long gone. But we have special times we think about Christmas. And as I mentioned to begin this message, the first recording of it is in 364 A.D., but actually the first recording of it, I just read to you. It's in Luke. That's the first Christmas. So this morning, I want to talk about this topic, Christmas theology. Christmas theology. I'm going to lay some words on you. They're not complicated words or anything by that in relationship. But I want to just show you up here on the screen theology. It's the study of the nature of God in religious truth. Another definition, an organized, often formalized body of opinions concerning God and man's relationship to God. Theology is a science of living blessedly forever. Now, in relationship to that, I want to lay on your heart today four terms. The first one I want to share with you, I'm calling Christian biology. I heard Marlon this morning talking about biology class to his Sunday school class. He reminded me of those wonderful days when we dissected a worm and a frog and a fish and all those wonderful things, a grasshopper, all right, all those wonderful things. Well, Christian biology has an important part of this story that we're looking at. I go back to where I left off in my text this morning, and I want you to see something here. It says, and of course, what I read to you, here is Mary, and all of a sudden this angel appears and says, hey, you're greatly favored. You are blessed. You've got a holy thing in you. There's a holy conception that has taken place. You're going to have a child. Now imagine, again, any woman here today receiving that news, and you know I've never had relations with anyone before. It was shocking. It was a once-in-a-lifetime thing. And that is so very, very important to the story and for us. Notice, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. All right? And Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I don't know a man? And again, The word know is, of course, speaking of carnal knowledge. It's speaking of she's never had relations, sexual relationships with one another. She's a teenage girl, and she'd never, but she was engaged, all right, to Joseph. But notice, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you." Now notice the terminology that's used here. "Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So we read he's going to be called Jesus. We read he's going to be called the Son of God. And we read that he's the Holy One. All right? The Holy One. Now, here's the thing that I want to share with you this morning to think about. He's going to have a natural birth, but it's a supernatural conception. Supernatural conception. He was fully human, but he was God. And I know they touched on that in Sunday school this morning. God in human flesh. Here is the miracle of the virgin birth. Now, most people don't have any problem with the fact that Jesus was born. All right? I was born. I'm here today. That's proof of it. You were born. All right? I was born in a hospital. I wanted to be close to my mother. Okay? So, we're born. But here's the rub. Here's where people have a problem with. A virgin birth? A virgin birth? Now, if you stop and think about it, we just read a text of Scripture that talked about it there in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. People would say, well, that's a bridge too far. I can't accept that. I can't believe that. I've never heard of that. All right? I've got a book at home a lot in my library called Your God is Too Small. It's amazing to me when it comes to the Word of God. If you can get past Genesis 1, verse 1, it's smooth sailing. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right? If you can accept that, as the Bible tells us, with God, all things are possible. All right? All things are possible. So if you can't believe that God could overshadow. Now, I find it interesting, this word overshadow is used a few other times in the Scripture. And one instance in particular I want to point out to you that it's used. And that is over in the book of Acts, chapter 5 and verse 15. And notice it says there, "So they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches. Then at least the shadow," notice, same word, "the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them." In other words, the idea was there were people who were sick, and Peter was full of the Holy Spirit, and they believed that if his shadow would just pass by them and land on them, that they could be healed. Same terminology that's used here when it speaks about Mary all of a sudden has a holy conception. And it just takes place by the fact that God overshadowed her. It's like, again, we've been out on a sunny day and all of a sudden a cloud comes and it, you know, overshadows the sun. And all of a sudden it becomes a shadow there upon us. So that's what's taking place here. Now, why is it so necessary? And why does the devil fight against it so much? Why does he want to deny it? Why does he want people to not believe it? Because we needed a sinless Jesus. And that's why you'll notice some of that boring reading, we call it, when you read the genealogy of Christ, all right? And we have it contained there for us. That, of course, David, speaking about Jesus, that we have the lineage of Joseph and Mary. And to think about, I'm a product of my father. My father, Adam. Adam was first. And what did Adam do? We read in the book of Genesis. He sinned. And therefore, what happened? The child that Eve had was born in sin. And at the same time they passed life onto that child, they passed death onto that child. Guess what? I've done the same thing to my children. You have done the same thing to your children. And your children will do the same thing, okay, to their children. We've got a gene called sin, all right? And all it does is reproduce death. I'm dying, you're dying. We're all products of Adam. And that's why the Bible says, for instance, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, so that all have sinned. So, what I'm getting at is if Jesus would have came through the lineage that we came through, the lineage of Adam, then he would have just came, and he would have died, and he wouldn't have been able to save anybody. All right? He would have had the same sin gene. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. Now, here's the wonderful thing about Christ. When he was born, he knew still he was born to die. In fact, he said on one occasion, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself." Of myself. Why did he lay his life down? To save us. To save us. He was born of a virgin that I might be born again. He was born once that I might be born twice. All right? And he came to earth that I might go to heaven. All of this took place. Christmas biology reminds us of his conception. But then there's a second term I want to share with you this morning. Christmas mythology. All right? Notice here in the story in Luke, we pick it up there in chapter 2, verse 6. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Notice we continue on down to verse 9. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before these shepherds. Notice, before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Of course, speaking of the shepherd. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Now, I use that term, missiology, because it simply, again, means missions. It means evangelism. Notice the terminology here. I bring you good tidings. Notice 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words. Our New Testament was written in Greek language. It's 5 words in English. It's 1 word in Greek. In the Greek language, euangelos, which we get the word evangelism from. EU, the beginning, of course, speaks of the fact, and of course, we get the word gospel from that term, evangelism. You've heard of an evangelist, Billy Graham being a famous evangelist. Notice here that we see, of course, that word, the message. We have good news. We have good news that will be of great joy to all people. That is, we've got a message here that's good that we can share. Everyone can share. You can be a kid, a 10-year-old kid, and you've got good news to share. You can be a 80-year-old man or woman, and you've got good news to share. You can be a ditch digger, and you've got good news to share. You can be a PhD, and you've got good news to share. You know, that's oftentimes we think about evangelism, and we think about somebody trying to force their beliefs on somebody else. You know, they're trying to twist their arm. They're trying to make them believe something. They're trying to get them to accept this good news. Well, that's not what it's about at all. You know, I've often said anything that I can talk someone into, someone else can talk them out of. Okay? This isn't about strong-arming someone. This isn't about trying to shove something down somebody's throat. This is about good news that you can share, just like these first evangelists who are the angels, shared this message. This is good news for everybody. In fact, I want to show you something broke down. Good tidings equal good, glad, happy, joyous news, the gospel. Great joy, overabundance of well-being, satisfaction for all people, to any and all who will listen, to those who receive. This gospel satisfies all people who receive it. Receive it. That's the mission of the church. That's the mission of Christianity, to get the good news out. Which brings me to a third point I want to share with you this morning, and that's Christmas Christology. Notice there, for there is born to you this day in the city of David, notice, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Notice, when I speak of Christology, I'm just talking about the study of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. All right. Notice we see what Jesus was. He was a Savior. The word Jesus means Jesus saves. Remember there in Matthew it says, "Ye shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." Now, you think about, what does that word Savior tell us? Well, Savior tells us who he is. Who he is. That's what his name means. You know, when we say Jesus, we're saying Jesus saves. He's the Savior. Notice the announcement wasn't, hey, a great teacher is going to be born. The news is not a great leader is going to be born. The news is not a great miracle worker is going to be born. He was all of those things. But the news is a Savior, a Savior. And that tells us why he came. He came to what? Save us. Save us. And it also tells us what we need. We need to be saved. We need salvation. If you shrink the Bible down and the message down, here is the message of the Bible from start to finish. The message is, we're all sinners. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And that, do you have that, Aaron? And we need that Savior is Jesus. That's the message of the Bible. It's not complicated. We muddy the water up. That's, we have to admit we're sinners. We have to admit there's only one Savior. We have to admit that that Savior is Jesus. That's what I did some 40-some years ago. That's what we all need to do. That's the message. That's the good news for everybody. It's for everybody. Now think about why he came. Everybody in the world is not poor. You know, we all need money. But Elon Musk doesn't need any more money, does he? Does Donald Trump need any more money? What about the Walton family? Do they need any more money? I mean, not everyone in the world needs more money, so he didn't come to do that. And not everyone in the world needs more education. Some people are triple PhDs, okay? Not everyone in the world is sick. You know, I went for 60-some years of my life, I didn't have to take any medicine at all. Praise God, hallelujah. Now I'm in that category that many of you are in. It's just once in the morning for me now, and I know some of you, you know, bless their hearts, I've seen some people that take 18 to 20 more pills or more a day. They take them, you know, it's sugar in the morning, sugar in the evening, sugar at supper time. I mean, it's all day long, you know. But not everyone has to take pills. So it isn't education. It isn't money. It isn't health. But the good news is we all need Jesus. We all need salvation. We all need to be saved. No matter who we are, no matter what level we are in, we all need salvation. Why? Because guess what? Something I learned about myself a long time ago. I'm messed up, all right? I need help. Help, I need somebody, okay? I heard about a Chinese Christian who was getting baptized. And the pastor wanted to make sure she understood what was taking place. So he asked her a question to see if she understood the meaning of the cross. And that pastor said, "Did Jesus have any sin?" And she said, "Yes." And that pastor said, "Uh-oh, I think she's confused." And she answered, "He had sin. He had mine. He became sin for us, remember? That's what the Bible tells us. We're all born in sin. We live in sin. Without a Savior, we'll die in our sin. But because of Christmas, we've got the good news that the Savior has come." I want to share with you, there was a church, ancient church father by the name of Jerome. And he had a dream one time. And in his dream, he was trying to give a gift to Jesus. We think about Christmas, and preached a sermon a few weeks ago about giving gifts. And he's thinking about trying to give a gift to Jesus. And so he brought his treasures, and Jesus said, "I don't want your treasures." And he brought some property that he owned in his dream. And Jesus said, "I don't want your property." And in his dream, finally, Jerome said, "Lord, what can I give you?" And Jesus said, "Give me your sins." Do you realize that's what he wants us to give him? Do you know that's the message that we need to get out there, that mankind needs to know? Hey, we all recognize we've got problems. We live in a world. Think about the things that we've seen in just the last few weeks. A young girl goes into a Christian school, shoots a teacher and another student, and injured some others. A 26-year-old man takes the law into his own hands and he gets mad at the insurance business and shoots, you know, basically almost point-blank range, a CEO of a company in the back, and goes up and with no mercy at all and shoots him to make sure he finished him off, you know. Think about the world in which we live in. The discovery of the king in Syria, how he was living high, wide, and handsome, and how he was keeping people imprisoned. Think of the world of sin that we live in. That's the world, and it never changes. We just see it week after week, day after day. There's more news. There's shocking news. Something else has happened, and it reminds us what? We're sinners, and what do we need? We need a Savior. We need a Savior. And that brings me to my last point here this morning. And that is Christmas doxology. Doxology. Doxa simply means glory. We come to give glory to God. And notice what happened at that first Christmas. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill toward men." So here, what happens at the first Christmas? We did it today. We sang what? A carol. We sang carols today. We sang songs about the birth of Christ. Here is the first Christmas carol that was ever sung. Very apropos at the very first Christmas, all right? Here, all of a sudden, on that night, all right, here they were, and heaven pulled back, you know, like this curtain. And all of a sudden, these shepherds out in this field had a heavenly concert right before their eyes. You know, several of the hymns that we sing, these Christmas carols that we sing, allude to this. In fact, I want to quote from one. It came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men. From heaven's all-gracious King, the world in solemn stillness lay to bear the angels sing. To hear the angels sing, excuse me. I don't remember reading here about their harps of gold, but again, it rhymes with old. So, again, think about this concert that's taking place. Now, God chooses, who do I want to announce the birth of my son? The angels. Good choice. Good choice. But who does he select to be the one to hear the first Christmas carol and to hear this announcement? Shepherds. Now, Let's put that into the context. This would be similar. Let the first person be ditch diggers, all right? Let's let the first person to hear this be a pig farmer, okay? We're talking about here, and I'm not knocking pig farmers or ditch diggers, but what I'm saying is that they were at the lowest end of the scale of income. In fact, they couldn't even testify in a court of law. They couldn't be a witness in a court of law. They were the nothings and the nobodies of that first century. And here are these angels opening up heaven and bringing this chorus, this praise. Now, also, what was the town that Jesus was born in? We sing about it, remember? In fact, we just read a verse from Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. Bethlehem means house of bread. Why did he choose Bethlehem? Again, that seems off kilter, like the shepherds. Because back at that time, there were places like Rome that was the political capital of the world. There were places like Athens, Greece, that was the cultural capital of the world. There was Jerusalem, that was the spiritual capital of the world. And he chose Bethlehem. Bethlehem. They didn't even have a Dollar General in Bethlehem. I mean, this was a little dinky town of maybe a couple of thousand people at best. And he chooses that place to be the place where his son was going to be born and those Christmas carols were going to come. Let me give an apples to oranges illustration of what took place. Imagine these angels opening up this song there to those shepherds. It would be like if you would take the New York Philharmonic Orchestra and choir, load them up on buses, take them down to some tiny town here in the Ozarks. I won't name one. I don't want to get in trouble. All right? And there's a little farmer and his wife and child out there. All right? And they unload those buses, set up a stage, and begin to share Handel's Messiah to that group of three people, all right, who aren't even very familiar with music or anything that they're going to share. That is a comparison of what's taken place. Now, again, why? Because right at the heart of the Christmas message I want to share with you up here on the screen is Christmas reminds us Christmas is no respecter of persons. Everyone needs Christmas. Everyone needs the Christmas message, from the lowest to the highest. But I want to share with you something unique about our God. He realizes something about His creation. The higher you rise, the more your tendency is to look down your nose at others and to think, I don't need that. I'm better than you. I got more money than you. I got more position than you and power than you. I don't need anything from you either, God. I've got it all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to read this to you. We find something that God says to all of us that's so very, very important. He says, for you see your calling, brethren. That is, what do we call the message? A calling, that is, you come to Christ, your come to Jesus moment, with the term is used today, your calling, that is, we're calling out to people. But notice, your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, that is, many that are wise in their own mind, they're not going to come, they're not going to answer the call. Not many mighty, not many great kings, statesmen, presidents, they're not going to come. Not many noble are going to come, blue bloods, queens, kings. Notice, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. He's chosen Bethlehem. He's chosen shepherds, okay, And notice, and the base things of the world, the low income, you know, the helpless, the things that are even despised. I shared with you about the shepherds. They were despised. God has chosen and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. And it goes on to say that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You know, who is he calling today? The same ones he called at that first Christmas. People who want glory in themselves. People who aren't full of themselves. You got to cast your pride away. As Sam prayed a while ago, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. It's going to happen one way or the other one of these days. You'll either bow now or you'll bow later. But the thing of it is, we need to come. And we can't let anything stop us from coming. Anything stop us from coming. Now, the message is, if you believe the Christmas story and the story of Christmas, you need to see yourself in the story. Hey, I'm one of those shepherds. I'm nothing special. But thank God he spoke to me. He called me 40-some-odd years ago. I praise the Lord for all those 40 Christmases I've had. And another one, Lord willing, I can have this Wednesday. I want to end on this note. There is a poem that was written by a woman by the name of Christina Rossetti. It was written actually in 1872. And it's a reflection on the humble birth of Christ. I've got the tune of this is not real standoffish. It's not something you're gonna hum or sing, but it's a great message. And one of the things I like about the message of it is it talks about snow upon snow upon snow. And it talks about winter. And the title of it is In the Bleak Midwinter. And it ends with this last stanza. What can I give him, poor as I am, if I were a shepherd? I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet, what I can give him, what I can, I give him my heart. That's what he wants us to give him, his heart. Because he gave his life. He gave himself. Have you given your heart to Jesus? You know, a lot of people on their driver's license. Some of y'all, I'm sure there's some out here that you have on there that you're going to give up your body parts, all right, whatever they take that they can use. We've had people in this church that have given their eyes or given different parts of their body. We had one particular individual, I remember several parts of their body were scattered all over everywhere. Still giving, even at death. Give their heart. We had a lady that Rusty just brought up, Susan. She had to have a heart transplant up at Barnes Hospital in St. Louis, where I know Beth and Steve have been several times. And I was up at Barnes, and someone had to die. A younger person had to die, and they took that heart and gave her a new heart. And here she is many, many years later, I don't know, 12, 15 years later, still living, still moving around, and doing well because somebody, exactly, raising her grandchildren. Why? Because somebody gave her their heart. What about giving your heart to Jesus? Will you stand with us this morning as we have our musicians come to lead us in our heavenly chorus?